I want to turn your attention now to 1 Kings chapter 2. We're going to continue our study through the Old Testament, and we are in 1 Kings chapter 2. And once you get there, I want you to look at verse 12. 1 Kings 2:12. Solomon became king and sat on the throne of David his father. And notice this, and his kingdom was firmly established. His kingdom was firmly established. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we could spend together in your word. We thank you that your word is the word of truth, the word of life. Your word tells us that you esteem it. You esteem your word even above your name. Jesus, you told us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded forth out of the mouth of God. And we thank you, God, that you have provided a place where we can gather here tonight to study your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Your word keeps us from just the evil influences that are around us in this world. Keeps us pure. And so we thank you so much for it. We value it. We worship you, God, and we thank you for this time that we could spend together studying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this Firmly Established. Firmly Established. The verse that we read, verse 12, that's just a general statement. And you could summarize this verse even further by saying Solomon's kingdom was firmly established. Now, the details of Solomon's kingdom becoming firmly established, they include many things. They include many things that Solomon needed to do so that his kingdom would be settled, so that his kingdom would prosper, would be successful. Now, we've been studying the history of this, so we don't need to go back and study the history of everything that's led up to here. But Solomon now is king. And he had to do some things. And we're going to be looking at the details of what those things were. But the things that he had to do, Solomon needed to do things that fell into three categories. You could say three basic categories. First, Solomon had to do difficult things. He had to do some difficult things. Second, he had to do some spiritual things. And then third, he had to do some practical things. And we're going to see that as we study the life of Solomon, that the majority of what the scriptures reveal are good things from this chapter to chapter 10. We're going to see these things in different ways. That is, we're going to see him deal with difficult things. We'll see him deal with spiritual things. We'll see him do practical things. But in this study, tonight, what we're going to be doing is we're going to consider the difficult things Solomon needed to do in order to be settled, in order to succeed, to be prosperous as the leader, the king of the nation of Israel under God's direction. And then after we look at the chapter, we're going to build a bridge. And that bridge that we're going to build it from the text. and we're going to build it to our own lives, to today. Because you and I both want the scriptures to speak to us today. How can I take what God said or what happened with the godly or among those God was working with in yesteryears? What difference does that make to me, to you, to us today, now? And it sure does. God's truth and God's principles and God's word applies or brings applications to our lives today, and we're going to see that. Now, certainly these texts could be looked at through different ways with different perspectives, but we're going to be looking at it through this lens of being firmly established. Now, as we consider difficult things to deal with, and Solomon had to deal with some difficult things. One of the most difficult things to deal with is, if you thought it, people. One of the most difficult things to do is to deal with difficult people. And this is a world full of difficult people. There's difficult people around us today. As soon as I say that, or as soon as I brought up difficult people or person, you may have thought of somebody. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, or if you're a leader like Solomon was. Solomon was a leader. He wasn't exempt. No one is exempt from dealing with difficult people. And difficult people can unsettle you. Difficult people can make your life very difficult. But it's up to us to do things in a way that brings stability, that brings success. And dealing with difficult people the right way will do that. Now, Solomon had four difficult people that he was going to be dealing with. And we are going to see each one of them. But now, to just bring them to our minds, the first one is Adonijah. Now, Adonijah was his brother. And then Abiathar was a priest. And then Joab was his cousin. And then Shimei was a Benjamite. Now, it's important to note that for Solomon to fail to deal with these difficult individuals in the chapter, for him to fail to deal with the difficult people, it would hinder Solomon's kingdom from being firmly established. You get it? Of course. And it's so sad because some people fail to deal with difficult people the right way. And as a result, it hinders them. It hinders them spiritually, could hinder them not only spiritually, but financially, could hinder them mentally, could hinder them emotionally. There's a lot of different ways that difficult people can affect us. But if I'm going to live this life, if you're going to live this life, let me ask you, would you like door number one, firmly established, or door number two, unsettled, and life stinks. Well, I'm sure if you're like me, you want door number one. You'll do whatever you can that's ethical, that's moral, that's legal. Some people are unethical, immoral, and do illegal things to deal with difficult people. That's not good. We're not called to do things that are not right in God's eyes. And we can't, we're not designed, we by ourselves, we don't know what's right. Have you ever thought, oh, this is right. I feel it. I feel this is so right. 5 years later, I was so wrong. This was so horrible. How could that be? I thought this was the right thing to do. So we need outside source. And for us, we've come to learn that there's only one source of perfect direction, and that's the Lord. Now, it's important to understand before we get in any further into text, and we're going to. We know our time. What do I mean by that? Well, for me personally, I am a middle-aged man living in 2024 here in America, in the free world, post-modern era. I'm a husband. I got kids. We live in a pretty civilized culture. I'm not saying that this culture was uncivilized, but my point is we're not living in Solomon's days. Neither are any of us kings. Solomon was king. Solomon was law. We're not in that position. So for us, we might take what we see tonight and we might think, oh, how could he do that? Or how could, and some of the things that we're going to see and we're going to read, we just can't understand them because number one, we're not in that culture. We're not in that, in that position. We don't know what it's like to manage a nation. We don't. And so we can misjudge and misunderstand what's happening here. So we have to look at it for at least the best that we can. We have to look at it from a perspective that's going to yield us at least the healthiest way of thinking. I'm going to try to provide that. And some of you have healthier minds than I do. So, you know, I might not see it as good as some of you may see it, especially if you have your commentary and you're just reading right along and then you're thinking, that's not what this says. Well, I can guarantee you chances are what I tell you tonight, you're not going to see it in the commentary. I'm not saying that I'm saying anything new or anything ungodly or anything that's not biblical, but I'm taking an approach that will bring us help and hopefully I won't be too far off from what you might be reading there. But nevertheless, my point is this. Don't misjudge what Solomon's doing. Let's try to do our best to understand what's going on here. So Solomon now is king. Solomon is now king. And the kingdom has just been given to him by his father David. There already has been an attempt to take and snatch the kingdom away from Solomon. And that was done by his brother, Adonijah. We already read that and studied that. Solomon was God's choice, not Adonijah. Solomon was had little to no experience as being king. David, his father, had tons of experience as being king. 40 years of experience. He was king over Judah, which was a much smaller territory in Israel, for 7 years, and then he became king over all of Israel, and he was king for a total of 40 years. And not only was he king, he was a man of war. He was a man who knew how to deal with people. He wasn't a perfect man, but he had a lot of experience. David, as king, passing down something to his son that David knew would not be easy, and there was already threats to try to take it away from his son, David knew that his son needed to be tough, and he needed some experience. Sometimes the best way to get experience is to be given some challenging things to do, to deal with some difficult issues. And some of the most difficult issues to deal with are people issues. And so, these challenges for Solomon were going to be necessary for his development as king. And we see that these things that Solomon did, that is, dealing with these difficult people, brought success and peace within his kingdom. It yielded good fruit. And God doesn't rebuke him for any of these things, because now Solomon is king and Solomon needed to take care of these issues. David knew it. God knew it. Solomon would do it. So the first person that Solomon deals with is Adonijah. Adonijah is his brother. He's got the same father, but different mother. And so this is what happens with Adonijah. Well, one day, verse 13, Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, came to see Bathsheba. This was Solomon's mother. And she said, "Have you come with peaceful intentions?" Now, why do you think she asked him that? Well, because he was one who tried to take over the kingdom at an earlier time. He took advantage of his father's situation. If you remember, David was now old. David was going the way that all men go on the earth, as he put it. He knew he was dying. He wasn't going to have much time. He was freezing in bed. He was cold. He was old. He was not engaged in the war. And while his father was in a compromised older state, the oldest son, which generally that's how things were, the oldest son becomes the head. In oftentimes you see that in the world way, the oldest son becomes the one who takes over, maybe taking care of mom and dad's things and gives direction to the rest of the siblings and that kind of thing. He just naturally thought the kingdom was going to land on him, but he wasn't God's choice. And he knew that he wasn't God's choice. He knew it because he admits that. And instead of just being okay with letting God lead, he wanted to usurp his own authority, if you could. Being one of the king's son is the oldest son's position, and take over the throne room and make sure that Solomon is not in it. Well, that didn't work out well, and David eventually made sure that Solomon did take the throne. But he didn't kill his son, and David was now gone, and now his son comes back, and he's got an agenda. And Bathsheba's questioning, well, in times past, this is what you did. I'm not quite sure where you're coming from. Where are you coming from? Do you have good intention? You know, chances are when somebody asks you, hey, do you got good intention? They're concerned about you. She was concerned. And so he says to her, yes, I come in peace. In fact, he says, I have a favor to ask of you. Now, he seems like he was somewhat of a schmoozer, maybe a likable person. I mean, he was able to get a lot of people from David's army to follow him, even some of David's top men like Joab and David's priest, Abiathar, to join him in this rebellion. So he was an influential individual, a spiritual individual, if you would, more like a hypocrite. But you know how hypocrites are. They put on like they are spiritual, but they're not. That's how he was. But he was a prideful man, and he was self-willed. But he had a charming side of him. And so he says, actually, yeah, I come with goodwill, I come in peace, and I need your help. You know, what mom, what woman doesn't want to help a son, even if it's not her son, but still part of the family? Moms are like, oh, I'm needed, yay, what am I, what do you need? And I'm not saying that in a bad way, mom, please don't take it in a bad way. But he asks or says, I need a favor. And then she says, what is it? And so he replied, as you know, the kingdom was rightfully mine. He's still not over it. All Israel wanted me to be the next king. And I'm sure he's not saying it the way I'm saying it. But the tables were turned and the kingdom went to my brother instead. But notice what he says, for that is the way the Lord wanted it. He admits it. He knows. So, now I have just one favor to ask you. And please don't turn me down. That's another bad sign when somebody says, hey, just say yes before they ask the favor. You know, you already know this is not going good. But Bathsheba, for whatever reason, she doesn't seem to be getting it. Either she didn't get it, or she didn't get it. But either way, she wasn't getting it. Now, she says, what is it? And he replied, speak to King Solomon on my behalf, for I know he will do anything you request. Ask him to let me marry Abishag, the girl from Shunem. And Bathsheba says, all right, I will speak to the king for you. Now, if you remember who she was, the girl that he was asking to marry, this was the young, beautiful girl that when David was cold in bed, that they got for David just to lay with David because of the body heat would keep him warm. It was not of a sexual nature at all. It was innocent. It was platonic. And she was more like an aid to him. But chances are she became a part of his concubines. And he wanted to marry her because he figured if he married one of his concubines, that somehow he could manipulate and take the throne over again. This was his whole agenda. But Bathsheba, she says, all right, I'll speak to the king for you. And so Bathsheba went to King Solomon to speak to on Adonijah's behalf. And the king rose from the throne to meet her, and he bowed down before her. And when he sat down on his throne again, the king ordered that the throne be brought for his mother, and she sat at his right hand. I have one small request to make of you, she said. I hope you won't turn me down. "What is it, my mother?" he asked. "You know I won't refuse you." "Then let your brother Adonijah marry Abishag, the girl from Shunem," she replied. And Solomon, he gets it right off the bat. He could see right through Adonijah's scheme here. And he uses his mother. He uses Solomon's mom to try to manipulate the situation to get what he wants. Solomon sees it. And so he says, "How can you possibly ask me to give Abishag to Adonijah? You might as well ask me to give him the kingdom. You know that he's my older brother and that he has Abiathar the priest and Joab son of Zeruiah on his side." Then King Solomon made a vow before the Lord. And he says, "May God strike me and even kill me if Adonijah has not sealed his fate with his request. The Lord has confirmed me and placed me on the throne of my father David. He has established my dynasty as he promised. So as surely as the Lord lives, Adonijah will die this very day." So Solomon, he sees exactly what's going on. He understands exactly what Adonijah wants to do. And he realizes that if he doesn't put an end to this difficult individual that slithers in and will even try to get his own mother to turn against him. He's already got David's commander, Joab, the commander of the army, and he's got the priest on his side. These individuals, these rebels at heart, will always be a thorn in his flesh. And so Solomon understood he needed to deal with Adonijah. It wasn't just something that he could ignore. Have you ever ignored something that you know you should not ignore? And the next thing you know, that $150 turns to $300, then $3,000, then you're in debt, or anything like that. You know what I'm talking about? Or that ticket turns into 6 months in jail. Have you ever experienced, I was threatened with 6 months in jail or $1,000 bail because of tickets I didn't pay last week. Just kidding. This was all before I knew Christ. All before, to be clear, all before I knew Christ. Some things, if you leave them undealt with, they will just become bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And sometimes it's best to get over the fear, get over whatever it is that hinders, and just deal with the difficult things. And in this case, it was a difficult person, his own brother, his half-brother. And so Solomon, he ordered Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, to execute him. Adonijah was put to death. Now, again, here we go. We are not kings. We are not the law. We can't take this message and understand I need to go and kill him. I need to go and kill her. I got to get rid of that son of a gun. No. Boss, that's the last day. Tomorrow I'm walking into the workplace. That's the end of my boss. No. If you understand that from this, you're not getting it. Okay? That's not how we're to build a bridge. Solomon was king, Solomon was law, Solomon can deal with these types of things and needed to deal with these types of things this way in order to bring establishment to his kingdom. And he even confirms this with the Lord. He knows. He says, "I know I've been confirmed for this. This guy is going to be a thorn in my flesh. He's got to go." And he did the right thing. Now we move on to the second individual, Abiathar. Abiathar is the priest who joined Adonijah in the rebellion against David to try to take the throne. Now he deals with him differently. He tells us in verse 26, then the king said to Abiathar, the priest, go back to your home in Anathoth. Yes, you got it. That is funny. The way I said it is funny. By the way, too, treason and rebellion, treason, that is punishable by what? Yeah, so there's nothing wrong going on here is the way that Solomon's handling it. And so he tells him to go, but he says, you know, you deserve to die. You deserve to die. And if it wasn't because you're a priest, I'd kill you. I'd have you killed. He says, but I will not kill you now because you carried the ark of the sovereign Lord for David, my father, and you shared all his hardships. So Solomon deposed Abiathar from his position as priest of the Lord, thereby fulfilling the prophecy the Lord had given at Shiloh concerning the descendants of Eli. Now, he was a priest. He assisted in priestly duties, and a part of those priestly duties was carrying the ark of the Lord for his father. And he was there for his dad to deal with his dad's difficult times, but then he turned on him. He turned on him. And back early in our study of Samuel, if you remember, there was a pronouncement of punishment that would come on Eli because Eli, remember Eli, the priest who didn't discipline his children? And there was that prophecy that his descendants, they would no longer reign or rather be in the office of the priesthood. That all of his line, all of his family line, eventually would all just disappear. They would no longer be a family in position of helping or serving as priests. That line would all go. That was fulfilled with Solomon doing this. God was fulfilling the prophecy against Eli, using Solomon to do it. Which this kind of is a warning. It warned me. But it tells me this, just because God doesn't deal with punishing you immediately, if you're doing what's wrong, you know, punishment can come way down the road. Now, Eli's sons got punished. Eli ended up dying prematurely. But my point in this is that sometimes God will allow people. And it seems like they're getting away with stuff, and those very people could be brazen, like Adonijah. He was pretty brazen to do what he was doing. And Abiathar, especially, I'm sure he heard the prophecies and knew some of the background, and yet he turned against David, which was God's man. The Bible says a man after God's own heart. And so sometimes, you know, just because punishment doesn't come immediately. We do something wrong today and nothing happened. We think, oh, we can get away with it. We got to be careful because if we don't do what's right in God's eyes and repent, we might think that we're okay and punishment can come down the road. Anyway, I felt that, took it that way. The Spirit of God convicted me or brought that to my mind and I thought, warned me. And I thought, wow. You got to be careful because just because I'm not getting judged, if I'm doing wrong, if I'm not getting judged in the moment, I got to be careful. Remember what the Lord said, and I'm not saying that this is true of any of us, but I don't know, but he says many will say, Lord, Lord, in that day. Many. I've done this, I've done that, we've done this. He said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. It caught up to him. And here, things were catching up to Abiathar. And so he was deposed, and then he would die, and eventually there would be none from Eli's descendants as priests anymore. That was it. He was the last one. And so he didn't kill him, but he put him away, if you would. And now there's Joab. Joab had not joined Absalom's earlier rebellion. This was David's other son. And Absalom was already dead at this point. But he had joined Adonijah's rebellion. And so when Joab heard about Adonijah's death, he ran to the sacred tent of the Lord and grabbed onto the horns of the altar. This was to be somewhat of a safe place for criminals, at least for them to have a fair trial. And when this was reported to King Solomon, he sent Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, to execute him. And Benaniah went to the sacred tent of the Lord and said to Joab, "The king orders you to come out." But Joab answered, "No, I will die here." And so Benaniah returned to the king and told him what Joab had said. "Do as he said," the king replied, "kill him there besides the altar and bury him." And notice what he tells us. He tells us, remember, Joab was one that David warned Samuel or Solomon of different individuals. And he told him to deal with different individuals. And Joab and Shimei, these guys were some of them. And so here he tells him, he says this. He says, "Do as he said," the king replied, verse 31, "kill him there besides the altar and bury him. This will remove the guilt of Joab's senseless murders from me and from my father's family. The Lord will repay him for the murders of two men who were more righteous and better than he. For my father knew nothing about the deaths of Abner, son of Ner, commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, son of Jether, commander of the army of Judah." And now he says, "May the blood be on Joab and his descendants forever, and may the Lord grant peace forever to David, his descendants, his dynasty, and his throne." So Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, returned to the scarlet tent and killed Joab and he was buried at his home in the wilderness. Joab was a guy that he oftentimes was there for David, but he would do his own things and he wasn't really faithful. He was faithful often, but then there was times that he would just do what he wanted. And if you remember, there was a time when the kingdom, there was civil war going on, and Abner, he was a commander on the other side, and these two, Joab and Abner, they were fighting. They had their men that were fighting against each other during this civil war. And Joab, I'm going blank now. I remember. It's just like if you were to ask me somebody's name that I know very well, but I just can't think of it. Has that ever happened to you?
Yes.
Okay. Welcome to old age, huh? Yeah. So David killed Abner because Abner was being chased. I'm sorry. Joab killed Abner because Abner was being chased by Joab's brother. And Abner told Joab's brother, because there was the civil war going on. And Joab's brother was fighting against Abner and Saul and Saul's men. And Abner told Joab's brother, because they knew each other. And Joab's brother was excited, trying to chase Abner down. And Abner warned him. He says, hey, go fight somebody else. Don't fight me. Go chase somebody else. Because if I kill you, and Abner would kill him, he was a much more competent warrior, how can I face your brother Joab? So they still had some kind of relationship. He tried to warn him more than once, but Abner wouldn't listen. So I can't remember his brother's name. Joab's brother wouldn't listen. So Abner, protecting himself, I mean, push comes to shove, what are you going to do? You're going to protect yourself. He hit him with his, I believe, a sword, with the blunt edge of the sword, and went through his stomach, and he killed him. He didn't want to kill him. It wasn't his intent. And it was Abner's brother that brought this about. He's the one who instigated it. So as far as David was concerned, Abner was innocent. But then Joab, because they were also relatives, Joab, it was his cousin, Joab says, hey, greets him. Oh, no, that was Amasa. But anyway, Joab had Abner killed, and Joab killed Abner. And then Amasa came and he took Joab's place, if you remember, because he came from Saul's army and he took Joab's place. David appointed him there, and Joab, that didn't sit well with Joab. Joab was jealous. Joab wanted to secure his position. And so Amasa was sent on a mission by David, and he took too long, and then Joab and Joab's brother were sent to go and to follow through, you remember? And then when Amasa came, he said, hey, things were taking a little bit longer than expected. He didn't have any bad intent. It just took longer. Joab went to greet him with a kiss, and he grabbed him, hey, my cousin, and he stabbed him. He had a dagger in his hand and just stabbed him to secure his position. Anyway, these men were innocent, and Joab killed these men. And David said, you know, you got to deal with Joab, Solomon. So Solomon dealt with these men, and now he dealt with Joab, another difficult guy. And then it tells us in verse 35, then the king appointed Benaiah to command the army in place of Joab, and he installed Zodak the priest to take the place of Abiathar. Man, thank God for the good men that God puts into your life. You know, it's good to get rid of some folks that really shouldn't be a part of your life, because they're bringing you down. And I'm not saying get rid of them like Solomon did. I want to stress that. But it's good to introduce and welcome good people into your life, people that will help you and support you in the will of God. And then we come to the last one, Shimei. Verse 36 tells us, the king then sent for Shimei and told him, build a house here in Jerusalem and live here, but don't step outside the city to go anywhere else. On the day you so much as cross the Kidron Valley, you will surely die, and your blood will be on your own head. Shimei replied, listen to this, your sentence is fair. Shimei should have died a few times, but David spared him. But David warned Solomon about Shimei and the things that Shimei had done to David. This guy was another rebel, a Benjamite. He was faithful and loyal to Saul and could cause trouble in the kingdom. And so Solomon's now is going to watch him, put him in a place where, you know, he could test him and see if he's a changed man. And so he agrees. Shimei replies, he says, your sentence is fear. I will do whatever my lord the king commands. So Shimei lived in Jerusalem for a long time. But 3 years later, two of Shimei's slaves ran away to King Achish, son of Maacah of Gath. And when Shimei learned where they were, he saddled his donkey and went to Gath to search for them. When he found them, he brought them back to Jerusalem. Well, Solomon heard that Shimei had left Jerusalem and had gone to Gath and returned. So the king sent for Shimei and demanded, didn't I make you swear by the Lord and warn you not to go anywhere else, or you would surely die? And you replied, the sentence is fair. I will do as you say. That was your reply. Then why haven't you kept your oath to the Lord and obey my command? And the king also said to Shimei, you certainly remember all the wicked things you did to my father David. May the Lord now bring that evil on your own head. But may I, King Solomon, receive the Lord's blessings, and may one of David's descendants always sit on his throne in the presence of the Lord. Then at the king's command, Benaniah, son of Jehoiada, took Shimei outside and killed him. He dealt with all these guys. Three he killed and one he told him, go back home. And notice how this chapter ends. So the kingdom was now firmly in Solomon's grip. Now, the verses we covered, they start with the kingdom being firmly established, and it ends with the kingdom now was firmly in Solomon's grip. It starts that way and it ends that way. It starts with the general and then it gives us the specifics as what Solomon had to do in order for the kingdom to be under his control, the kingdom to be settled and established and at peace and prosper. He had to do some very specific things dealing with difficult people. He put some to death, and then he had to get rid of one. Adonijah, Joab, Shimei needed to be put to death. Abiathar, Solomon needed to get rid of. So now let's do that bridge building. Let's bridge the gap between us and then. Now, certainly we talked about difficult people. And there are some difficult people perhaps that you have in your life. Maybe there's folks that are bringing you down spiritually. They're the cause of you not being able to really fulfill all that God wants in your life because your connection to them is not healthy. They're like a thorn in your flesh. And if you remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he said, some of your own enemies will be people in your own family. I mean, Solomon was dealing with a lot of family members. And maybe there are some folks in your life, because you have turned to Christ, because you are following what's right, they're like a thorn in your flesh. They give you a hard time. They put guilt trips on you. Or whatever. Or maybe there are some relationships that they're not family, but they are have a negative impact on your spiritual well-being. You want to do what's right, but you hang out with them, you're drinking. You want to do what's right, you hang out with them, you're in the bar, or you're smoking, or you're swearing, or you're having sex, or you're doing things that because you're with them, they bring you down. They're not a good influence on your life. And so, you know, it's so important to get yourself out of relationships that are not going to help you spiritually. I can't tell you the amount of individuals, not that I did anything bad to them. You know, I didn't hurt them or didn't, but I had to remove myself. I had to put them off, if you would, cut ties. And there might be some people in your life, maybe even a family member, somebody you might have to cut ties with. Now, if you're married, you know, I don't want you to look at your wife and say, "See, honey, I got authority from God's word. The pastor said, cut you out of my life." No, you're married. You can't do that to your spouse. You can't do that. You have to work through the issues. You have to do things God's way. But it could be a child, and that child is affecting your marriage. And they're adults. It's not like they're little kids at home where you got to take care of them. They're adults. And at this point, you let them get into your marriage way too much. It's having a negative effect on your marriage spiritually. Or it could be other ways, other relationships in other ways. I don't know. I don't know everybody's story. I'm just talking about things that I've gone through, or things that I could understand just from, you know, history and being in my environment, or just things that I've thought of. But there's just too many possibilities. I certainly can't go through them all. But there might be some folks you need to cut out of your life. You need to cut out of your life because they're not going to help you spiritually. And I'm not telling you to be rude or nasty, unethical, unbiblical, but sometimes you just have to cut people out. Deal with the difficult people. Some folks, you got to deal with them in a tough way. You can't let them walk all over you anymore. You got to confront them. Say what you did or what you're doing is wrong. And you got to deal with it. But deal with the tough stuff. Otherwise, you're going to have trouble in your soul. You're going to be unsettled. And so do it in a godly way. But to be honest with you, that's not my main emphasis. I really, not dealing with difficult people, I really want us to go a little bit deeper. I want to go deeper than just people. When I build a bridge, I'm building the bridge to this. You know, God hasn't given us a kingdom to rule over. At least not yet. Now, I understand that during the millennial kingdom, we'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. But no matter what, Christ will always be the king. We're never going to be the king. There's only one king. That's Jesus, our loving Savior, who's worthy of all praise and glory and honor. And so regardless, there's only one king, and Christ hasn't given us, you know, God hasn't given us a kingdom to rule over. But think of this. Just as David gave Solomon the kingdom, I want to look at it in this light, in this sense, that God has not given us a kingdom, but he's given us a temple. He's given us a temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you and I, we are, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to reign over and to rule, to govern this vessel in a way that pleases God. And if we want the temple, if we want our vessel to be firmly established, and under the control, our control, the control of the Holy Spirit, but our control, because we're called to work out what God works in. We have to do our part. And if we want this temple to be firmly established, then we must put to death the Adonijahs, the Joabs, the Shimeis, and get rid of the Abiathars in our lives. We have to. We have to do the tough work, the difficult work. And I want to close with turning your attention to Colossians chapter 3. On Wednesday nights, we read through the New Living Translation because it's easier to read when we're going through the Old Testament. But I still have the New Living Translation here. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Then we're going to wrap it up in just 2 minutes. Paul, he says this, so put to death the sinful earthly things, notice, lurking within you. What do you mean? Well, what kind of things are you talking about, Paul? Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. He groups these things together, these sinful desires, that's a general term, but I would have to think that these evil desires go along with the sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the things that we might think about. Some of us have allowed sinful, lustful things in our minds, and we're like okay with it. Lust, these things are not right. These things are difficult. These things will hinder us from being able to be established as the temples of God, to be settled, to be prosperous, to be successful as Christians. And I believe that Christians that are solid Christians love to hear stuff like this. We want to be encouraged to get rid of the garbage and to put to death those things that aren't fitting for us. And he says, don't be greedy. You know, there are Christians, or there are people that are still greedy, people that are in the body of Christ that are still dealing with sexual sin. These things should be put away. He says, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. He says, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. He says, brothers, these are the kinds of things, the cause of the judgment, the reason why judgment is coming upon the earth, because men do these things, the ungodly do these things. He shouldn't be named among you as Christians. He says, you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but you're not a part of this world anymore. He says, but now is the time to get rid of, in addition to putting to death these things, it's time to get rid of, notice, anger, rage, malice, behavior, or malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language, swearing, things that aren't fitting. He says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. And then he ends it in verse 10, or we're going to end it with verse 10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And so God hasn't given us a kingdom, if you would. I mean, not that we're going to be ruling as kings, but He's right now, we are His temple. And it's so important for us to put to death those things, to do the hard work, to deal with the difficult things inside that would hinder us from being settled in our relationship with Christ and settled as children of God. And to get rid of things like anger, swearing, things that some people don't think is a big deal. But as far as God is concerned, He says, get rid of it. Get rid of it and put on the new man. And maybe we can close now by just praying together, God, renew us. Renew us. Help us to do the difficult work of managing ourselves in a way that brings peace within us, that brings prosperity. We'd have a good future. And so, God, we do ask. We do ask that, God, You would renew us, that we would have hearts for You. We want to be firmly established in the ways of righteousness for Your name's sake. And You give us the key, the way to do it. And so, God, as Your sons and daughters, we take heed to Your word. And we don't want to just be hearers, but doers. Lord, whatever changes we need to make, help us to make those changes. Whether it's lusts, God, You know what's done in secret. Whether it's anger, whether it's filthy or dirty talk, bad language, or perhaps there's people that we have to keep a healthy distance from, because they're just a spiritual drain. God, you know what we need, and we know our hearts are being convicted. And so, God, we ask that you would help us as we set now to do those things, to do the difficult things that will bring peace in our hearts. We ask for your help, and we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand, and let's